Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 144. Psalm 144 is a psalm of David. We do not know precisely when David wrote it, but we believe he wrote it when he was king because he thanks God for skill in war. And David being a king back in the old days, the way that it would work is the king would actually be the leading general. He would be the one leading the charge, and many people became kings in ancient times by being a very strong warrior. And so David, in his early kingship, was very involved in claiming the promised land for the people of Israel and fought many battles. And so in that way, we believe that it was written when he was king, probably later after he was done fighting and he looked back about how God would keep him alive through all this. So it starts out by saying, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me." Some people that I have read said that this is kind of odd for our time to thank God for skill in war, but it is improper to judge ancient manuscripts on present morality. That is called presentism. That is something that we cannot do in interpreting the Bible. We must understand what was going on when this was written. Now, when I was a wee tot and I was raised in the church, one story that was told over and over again was David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a war story. The Philistines were attacking the Jewish people. The Jewish people were responding. And after a period of time, the Philistines put out their champion and said, instead of let's killing all of us, let's only have one-on-one, and then the winner will win the battle. And so this is a war story, and if you look at the story, David won. David won with a sling and five little stones, and that is something that we cheer. And as a small child hearing that story, it was told to me that God bringing somebody into a difficult situation, God always wins, even if it is a war situation. We also sing a lot in the church. We sing songs like "Onward Christian Soldiers," or "I'm in the Lord's Army," or "We are soldiers of the Lord." So there is this militant view of Christianity, and if we do want to look at us as being in a war with the world or the ideas of the world, that is something that can be understood from this psalm. Now, David, why would he thank God for success in war? Because there were promises on David's life. War, anything can happen, and he was allowed to remain alive. He was allowed to remain king. David died naturally of a very old age. And in that, he can look back on his life and say that even though there were difficult situations, God was able to keep him alive. The second part of the first two verses, "He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge." God is a protector. God has protected David. And in many ways, as we are living our lives, we can understand God's protection. You can perhaps look back on your life and see some times that were difficult, perhaps a traumatic event, a great car crash of some kind, something that occurred, the things could have gone bad, but you survived and God brought you through it, and you can see God as your shield and as your deliverer. There are still today people who are in the military. I was in the military from 81 to 85. I was in the Air Force. And people of this church actually prayed for me, and I relish the prayers, because in those types of difficulties in the military, you can be hurt, and people are killed in the military, and I praise God that God got me through it. And so we can even today pray for those who are in harm's way in the military, and don't disdain what they have chosen to do, but in fact pray for them. And in that way we can make God their shield and their fortress in any difficult situation. And so this psalm starts with that idea, but kind of bounces around a bit. And some people have said that this is a psalm that is a collection of other psalms. My view is God can write his Bible any way he wants. And if he wants to write a psalm that bounces around a little bit, praise God. We will read it as written, because the second stanza, verses 3 and 4, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. David, perhaps thinking of the greatness of God and the eternity of God, that God having been there from eternity past and for eternity future, we are here for, give or take, I think the average is 78 years, and some people are longer, some people do not live longer. That is a small little blip on the screen, on the line of eternity. That is a small little blip. Even in, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ, it's been 3,200, something like that, years since this was written. And even in that time, so many generations have come, and so many generations and people have been forgotten. And we understand that as a society, such that every time somebody makes it to 100, it makes the news. And every time somebody makes it to 101, it makes the news, because that is an amazing thing of longevity. But it isn't 2,000 years. I think it's funny that how the news kind of treats these very old people, people who make it to 110. Recently, some woman was asked, what is the secret of her longevity? And she said that she ate 12 whiskey-soaked raisins every night. So that's the secret. You want to live to be 110? Start eating your whiskey-soaked raisins. There is no longevity secret. People live as long as God deems that they will live. It is God who sets the beginning and the end of our lives, and we do not know when that is. We do not know how long that will be. And so the idea of realizing that we are just a shadow, we are just a breath, we are here today and gone tomorrow, it is very important that we focus every moment that we have, because we don't know how long we have, every moment that we have on God, so that we can spend everything we have here on earth on God and then just continue it into heaven. David then talks about deliverance in 5 through 8. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. When David was fighting these various countries, the Philistines primarily during his reign, they worshiped false gods. The Philistines worshiped a god called Dagon, and there is a story in the Bible when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and it was put in the same room as their little statue of Dagon. And when they saw in the morning the statue of Dagon was bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant and his arms and his legs were broken, God showing that he is the only one true God. And a little statue of the Philistines is no match for God and his greatness. The asking God to deliver is also something that we do regularly. I do, and I know many of you do. I've heard the stories. You're in trouble. You ask God to fix it. We are heading into tax season, and perhaps you're frustrated or can't afford it or whatever with your taxes. We pray for God to fix it, to show us a couple more deductions or to do whatever needs to be done so that the money is there to pay our taxes. There are difficulties and there are problems and there are traumas and there are catastrophes and there are things we don't understand and annoyances and frustrations in our lives. And God is a God who can get involved. God is a God who can do things. He is not necessarily going to physically show up and fight our battles for us. But if you read through the book of Joshua, if you read through the book of Exodus, God frustrating the enemy, making so the enemy cannot win against Israel, happens in almost every story. Before the Jewish people attacked Jericho, for example, God said to Joshua, "I have given them into your hands such that all you got to do is march around it once a day for 7 days and then blow some trumpets." And God fought the battle. God won the war for them. And God beat the Canaanites so that they could have the promised land. Our God is a delivering God. Our God is a saving God. Our God is an involved God. And we need to ask Him. We need to give an invocation, invite Him into our lives and in our problems. We don't segregate our life into these problems I can take care of on my own. These are things I've seen before and I can do them. But our car catches on fire and I've never seen that before, so I'll pray for that one. But this over here, I'm having a problem with my boss at work, I can take care of that. This over here, I cannot. I'll need. That is not how it should be. We need to involve God in everything. God is interested in everything. God is interested in your hangnail. God is interested in any problem that you have, any difficulty that makes life a little uncomfortable. God is involved, and He wants us to involve Him in what He wants us to do. When we talk about Him being a fortress and a stronghold and a shield, I've said before that these sort of protections, God being a refuge, is involved in our state of mind, is involved in our how we handle problems. If I am in the Bible, if I know the Bible, if I regularly read it, I'm not saying memorize the whole Bible, but you read it regularly. Christians should be in the Bible every day, even a verse. We need to be in God's Word. It is how He talks to us through the Bible. We need to be in the Bible. And as we're in the Bible, we will see things and we'll say, "Hey, God fixed this for this person, and I've got something similar. I'm going to pray about it." It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us about the character of God. And so when David is writing this, perhaps later in his life, he is remembering the various ways that God brought him along and kept him safe and kept him alive so that his kingdom could continue. He then has a prayer of thanksgiving in verses 9 through 11. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-stringed harp. I will play to you who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Here David is praising God, and he's praising God with an instrument. He's praising God with a harp, with a lyre. It has 10 strings. He's very particular about what he's using. And so he's using the skill that he has, whether he has an instrument, whether he has just his voice, whether he has other people with other instruments. He is praising God. He is bringing music to God. And what we do to start our service, the first third of the service, is singing praise songs to God. We sing things about God and His greatness. We praise God. We give glory to God in our song. And we have some instruments to accompany us. And this is a biblical way to praise God. We do not just think it in our head. We actually do it out loud as a group. Corporate worship is something that is common in the Bible. And that is what we do to praise God. And it is our way of preparing our hearts for His Word. It is preparing our hearts for the week that is ahead. He then goes into a prosperity sort of talk. And starting in verse 12, he says, "May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, all kinds of produce, lots of baby sheep, 10,000 sheep, lots of cattle, lots of happy cattle." And it says, "May there be no cry of distress in our streets." What he's asking for Jerusalem is prosperity and peace, no distress in the streets. And I think if we're looking at how the world is today, we have noisy nights. In America, we have noisy nights around here, whether it be fireworks going off or whether it be some sort of party next door. There is noise and a lot of noise. And so we turn the TV on and that's more noise. Or we play a game on our phone and that's more noise. And we add, it seems, more noise to our lives, whether it is to drown out something or whether it is to focus our attention or something. We like a lot of stimulation, and a lot of stimulation today is noisy. And I think in David's day, it would have been a better night if he could sleep in his palace and not hear anything, that everybody else in Jerusalem is sleeping peacefully. And I think this is something that we can pray for our town, that we can pray for our country, that we calm down a little bit so that there will be no cry of distress in our streets, that whatever is going on, that whatever political fight or whatever criminal fight or whatever people are doing, that God can put a lid on it, that God can send a spirit of calm and calm things down. The division of hate that is going on in America is very difficult for some people to sleep through. I hear about people who are having great difficulty sleeping because of something they heard on the news. And we need to be able to put that away and focus on God. My view as I read through Scripture is that heaven's a pretty calm place. That even in Revelation, when things are really coming to an end, God, Jesus, the angels, the Holy Spirit, all those who are worshiping God seem to be in a pretty calm position because they know who's going to win. And I think if we can focus and understand who's going to win, that is God, God is going to win, then we can have a bit more calmness in our life. And I think as we spread the calmness, if we begin to tell people about Jesus, and one benefit of believing in Jesus is you can turn your back on the things of the world and focus on the things of God. So where did David get this list? Where did David get this list of large, healthy families, abundant crops, numerous cattle and sheep, and peaceful streets? He got it from Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. If you want to read a story about God's covenant with the people of the Old Testament, God pulled the people out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai. Moses is called up to the mountain. He comes down and he says, this is the contract that God has with you. And it starts by saying, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And the next 13 verses talk about healthy families and a lot of healthy cows and sheep, and peace in the streets, and enemies will be unable to attack, and there will be no sickness in Jerusalem because God is protecting you, because you have created everything and you have followed everything he has done. And so the deal God made with the people of Old Testament, the Jewish people, is you obey, you do everything that I have commanded, and God will bless and bless and bless and bless and bless. You don't, starting in Deuteronomy 28, 15 and on, is the list of all the curses, that if you do not obey, then all this bad stuff will happen. Your kids will be sick, your cows will be sick, there will not be peace in the streets, and people will eventually invade you. And this is the deal. And you can look at this and you say, well, I can do that. I can be careful to do all God's commands that he has done today. And that's what they said. They said with one voice, yes, we will do it. But then the whole rest of the Old Testament after Deuteronomy is the story of them not doing it. As soon as they had any opportunity in the Canaanite land to worship a false god, they worshiped the false god. They took foreign wives, which was also a sin back then. They did everything that God said, don't do, and then they were so surprised when the Babylonians came in and took them into captivity. The deal in the Old Testament is that you do good and God will bless, you do sinful and God will curse. So God sends Jesus Christ, and what does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ is born as a baby. He lived a perfect life. Perfect, 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 perfect life. Not a sin. Everything is perfect. Then he dies on the cross. And that created an offer for you. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you confess your sins to him, the blood of Christ will be applied to your sin. And you will gain forgiveness. You will gain adoption. You will gain remission. The Bible says he is our propitiation. He is the wrath of God taken away from us. And all of that and the righteousness of God is applied to your life so that you are, in God's eyes, living Deuteronomy 28:1. Every moment of every day, you say, but I sin. Yes, you do. Christ didn't. God the Father sees Christ. God the Father does not see you in the salvation experience. And so we are in Christ, careful to do all of his commands. So does that mean you're going to have large, healthy families and large crops and healthy cattle and sheep? No, it doesn't. These are promises that were made back then. What do you have? Ultimately, you have eternity in heaven with God. We've talked about how short life is. We do not know how short life is until it's over for us. Life is short. And if you live it for God, if you live it in Christ, if you live it through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, when you finally close your eyes, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come into your rest." And so the psalm ends with, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Everything we do is because God is our Lord. And if God is your Lord, the psalm says, you should be a happy person. So pray about that. Think about that. Are you happy in the Lord? Are you happy because God is your Lord? That is the promise of this psalm, and that is the promise of Scripture, that the only life worth living is a life for God. And the result is that we will be happy. May not be totally happy now, but guarantee you, you will be happy in eternity in the presence of God. That will be a happy, happy day. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for David and for the insight you give him and the words you give him to show us that a life living for you is a life worth living. A life living for me is not a life at all. Lord, we praise you for that and know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. It is only through you that we can live a truly fulfilling life. We praise you for all of these things and ask your blessing upon this time. We ask it through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.